Turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read in the New Testament Scriptures and from the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 26 of Acts 11. Acts 11 in verse 26, and in fact, the last sentence of verse 26. And you read there, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And perhaps it is that when you were younger, say during your days at high school, it is that you had a nickname of one sort or another. Maybe it was the sort of nickname that you were happy that it was given to you. You were happy to be designated by that name. It spoke perhaps positively about who you were in terms of your manner, in terms of your style of dress, and so many other things. Or perhaps it is that even as I mention this and you think back to your high school days, it is that the name that you were given, the nickname, is one that you would rather forget. You want to forget it because at the time it was given to you, it was a derogatory, it was hurtful, it was given on the basis of some supposed fault, say, in your appearance, your personality, maybe the way you spoke, maybe even the way that you dressed. And when it is that we think on nicknames and whether we had one or not, or even perhaps a number of nicknames, it is that nicknames, by their very nature, they are applied to individuals, to people, and it is that in most cases that they're not always chosen by the recipient themselves. So therefore it is that some nicknames, and sadly it is that for many people, it is that these nicknames were derogatory, and it was something that they just... are glad that they've moved perhaps many decades from. Now, over the past number of weeks in the evening, we've been trying to answer questions like, who are you? What gives you your identity as a Christian? And what foundation are you building your sense of self? As we've begun to try and answer these questions, we began the past two Lord's Day evenings considering what Peter had to say in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 9. Where it is that he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now it is tonight that we're going to focus on these words in this last sentence in verse 26, and where we read, "And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now if it is that we were to ask ourselves the question tonight, who are we? One of the ways in which it is that we could answer on the basis of what we find here in Acts 11:26 is that we are Christians, is that we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of things that I think we've got to take on board before we move forward, and it's this. The term Christian, the designation Christian, is a description that I think that we can almost become so familiar with it that we begin to treat it with contempt, that we lose sight what a wonderful thing it is that this name is given to us as the Lord's people, that we are Christ's ones, that it is that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps for that reason, therefore, it's a description that we think is not worth studying, and in terms of trying to answer who it is that we are in our Christian identity. Now, when it is that, say, you try and discover the answer to what does it mean to be a Christian, what does the word actually mean? It's interesting when, say, you go to a dictionary and you find the definition, and it's not very helpful, it's very dull in a sense, but one of the dictionaries I looked at, it said this, "Christian, colon, the professor of the religion of Christ." And that's it. In one sentence, that's how it is that the worldly dictionary understands what it means to be a Christian. But on the basis of that definition, how many people are deluding themselves tonight, even in our land, when it is that they would consider themselves to be Christians? That it is that they may not go to church, it is that they may not pray, they may not read God's Bible, but it is that they are part of a nation where certainly in the past it would be said that there were many Christians, and indeed that part of the blessing that was Canada's was on the basis of the expression of the trust of many in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my preparation and reading for tonight, I came across this illustration, and I thought it was helpful. It seems that a pastor was invited to a house for Sunday dinner with one of the families in his congregation. And in the course of the conversation around the table, he asked the host's little daughter who was there, how would she define a Christian? And this is the answer that she gave. People who go to church, talk about religion, and take the preacher home for dinner. That was her definition of a Christian. That's how it is that she understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's a reminder to us that we need to depend on what it is that God's Word teaches concerning an answer to the question of what it means to be a Christian, and whether it is then you're a Christian as one who is born from above, or whether it is that even though the appellation is given to you, that really, bottom line, you know nothing of the salvation that is in Christ. Came across this quote, "Christian names are everywhere, but Christian men are very rare." Christian names are everywhere, but Christian men are very rare. And it's something I think that's prominent in our own day and age. And something because the fact of the matter is that you can do all these things and still not be a Christian. So where do we turn? We turn to God's dictionary. We turn to the Word of God. And we ask, who and what is a Christian? Now in the New Testament, we find that God's people are called saints about 60 times. They're called disciples 30 times. In fact, you see it there in verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It is that in the New Testament, they're called believers about 80 times. They're called brethren about 200 times. And what's very striking is that as God's people, we're only designated as Christians three times in the whole of the New Testament scriptures. And that's therefore what makes this term stand out and should make it stand out. We have it here in Acts 11, 26. You have it in Acts 26 and 28. And then you also have the term used by Peter in his first letter in chapter 4 and verse 16. And yet even though it is that there are these other names, even perhaps we can, I think it's 26 times it's in the Acts of the Apostles where it is that they were called the Way. That's how God's people were designated. They were those who were of the Way. The name Christian has stuck. And it's stuck now for 2,000 years. And all of us tonight, our neighbors would say, hopefully, she's a Christian. He's a Christian. If it is that you are dealing with a non-Christian, and in terms of evangelism, you would hope that they would come to the point and say, well, what must I do to be a Christian? What's involved in becoming a Christian? Now, it is that the name Christian not only denotes one who is the leader, who is Christ, but it's also meant to describe a follower of Christ. So what is it then that characterizes us in terms of our identity as Christians tonight? Well, the first thing is belonging. Belonging. If it is that the appellation Christian is able to be applied to you, and you would call yourself a Christian, then it is that you're speaking about belonging in your life. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, at the time, Antioch was in the top three of the major cities of the world at that time. And proudly it was called the Queen City of the East. And if it were the case that Antioch had not fallen into obscurity by about the 6th century, then I think it is that the Greater Antioch Tourist Board might have posted a big sign on the highway that led into Antioch, and it was there in bold capitals, "Welcome to historic Antioch, disciples first called Christians here 44 AD. That's something in terms of the history of the church that's important. It was 300 miles from Jerusalem. It was located on a main route, travel route and trade route on the way to Mesopotamia. It was the capital of Syria. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and it had a population of about a half a million people. But also the other thing that characterized it is that it was a center of heathen worship. There was a place called the Grave of Daphne. You can go online and read about the Grave of Daphne and its background in terms of myth and so on. But basically, the grave of Daphne, it was an area. One of the things that was found happening there is that it functioned as an asylum for refugees. That's very up to date. Places that function as asylums for refugees. But also, it was a place where various sexual practices took place. And the reason that I'm saying this tonight is because of this. With that background, that setting, in the midst of the darkness, no doubt, that characterized the city of Antioch, it was in this setting where these disciples were first called a Christians. Here in this city of sin, we might say, it is that the disciples' light brightly shone. That it is that the teaching of Jesus Christ when he said, "You're the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others." This was something that was in full effect in the lifestyle, in the conversations, in the way that they dressed, in the way that they dealt one with another. It was something that was very evident among the people of God here in this great city of Antioch. And it was the case that they no doubt heard this term being used, and most commentators are of the view that this name Christian, that it was applied by the pagans in Antioch, and probably as a joke, that they were seeking to make fun of those who were the Lord's people. And it seems the historians tell us that the people of Antioch at that time had a knack for summarizing groups with a name. They were good at making up nicknames, and it is that the nickname that he gave to the people of God was the name a Christian. Now, it's a reminder that outsiders to the world always need to be classified in certain groups. It is that the world needs a handle or a label to deal with that which is different to it. The pagans at Antioch, they themselves hadn't experienced the great change of heart by God's mercy and grace within their own lives. Therefore, it is that they had to call these people who were so very different from them, they had to call them something. And so it is that they resorted to this title, a Christian. Or it is that it could be translated as a Christ party. That was about as good as they could do. So what's that saying to us tonight about the believers, the Christians in Antioch? Well, one thing is this. It spoke well about them. Here it is that you've got these young believers, young in terms of how long it is that they've exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that the regional distinctions that characterized so many of the people at that time, it had come to a stage in their work and witness where the outsiders recognized that these regional designations, that they wouldn't do. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the various regional designations, Galileans, Nazarenes. It is that they recognized that these were inadequate for this body of believers that were found witnessing to the power of Christ in Antioch. And it is that the Church of Christ at this point, that it had burst its earlier ideological bounds. In other words, it was no longer a sect of Judaism. It was no longer that which was solely the property of the Jews, but it was that which was in accordance with the promises of the prophets of God and even the experience of what we read of here in Acts chapter 11, that the church was like a little bird before it was born, you see. And it is that, you know, that the little bird, it's in its shell. And one of the things that's wonderful to watch is when it comes to the time for the little bird to be born, you begin to hear this little noise, and it's its beak on the inside of the shell. And then as it continues to hammer upon the shell, you see the cracks beginning to come. And then it is that a little hole that first appears, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it is that the little bird bursts out. And that, in a sense, is what was happening here. That it is that these disciples had chipped the Jewish shell, and they were now moving out in the power of the Holy Spirit into the world on their own. But the second thing it's saying to us is that it spoke well concerning the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. It's saying to us that Christ was so central in their efforts and in what it was they were saying and doing that it ended up that the term Christ should figure in the name that was given from the pagans in Antioch. That tells you something about how effective their ministry was. And it is that the people of Antioch named the followers of Christ by what it was that the Antiochians, the people of Antioch, saw in them. And what did they see in them? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they saw. They knew that these people who they were now nicknaming Christians, they nicknamed them this because they belonged to Christ. And how was it that this was exhibited? It was exhibited in their love for one another, in their lives, in their labors. And it is that everything was subsumed in terms of loyalty to Jesus Christ. And here, where they dared to be different, where they dared to stand on the good news of Christ, it was there that they received the name Christian. They were now a community that owed its life to Christ. And they understood what it meant in terms of their identity and within their own ranks, that it was something that was dynamic, it was something that was powerful, it was something that was relational, and it was something that could be observed by the outside world. So how did they think of themselves? Well, I think, as we're told here, disciples. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And it is that we know that the word disciple basically means learner. And it is that the learners about Christ and of Christ, they were first called Christians in Antioch. No doubt as well they were brothers. It is that they recognized that they belonged to that family that God has raised for himself. That family of those who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but in accordance with his power and his grace, have been raised up to new life in Christ. It is that they believed. It is that they used the mind, the brain that God gave to them. It is that they interacted with the scriptures, with the very breath of God itself. And it is when they heard this gospel being preached propositionally and so on, it is that they responded with their mind and with their heart. And then it is that they were saints of God, and then they were followers of the way. And all these designations, it is that they're found here in the scripture. And in a term that is most widely used of all, they spoke of others and understood each other as being in Christ. Now, this name, nickname Christian, it was given originally as a derisive nickname, but it correctly described them. It is that it described them as those who were belonging. That was the first point, remember, that Christian is to be understood in terms of belonging. And it is that they belonged to Christ. It is that as a people, they were different. Think on it. Their speech was different. No doubt there were many in the church. And before they came to faith in Christ and in the midst of a pagan society, the language and the words that they used at times, you'd be covering your ears in terms of what it was that they said and how they said it. What about their lifestyle? That would have changed. Maybe it is that some of them were found in the graveside of Daphne, and it is that they had been involved in the various sexual aberrations that took place there. But now it was the case that their lifestyle was different. Not only that, but it was the case that their pursuits would be different. That it is that they pursued the things that are eternal. That it is that they put more weight on now eternal things rather than the things of the world and things that are passing away. And that meant that their purpose in life, that it was 100% different from the general citizens of Antioch. Now, who are we? What's our identity? Surely all these things I've been saying, these are part and parcel of our identity tonight. When it is that people say that we are Christians. But you see, there's a problem today, and I think it's this. The average Christian does not like being different. The average Christian does not like being different. This is an age of conformity. Separation or holiness, as we saw in what Peter told us, is not popular among professing Christians, and it's the case that there are many Christians who want the best of both worlds. They want to have a foot in the camp of the world, and they want to have a foot in the camp of Christ. And when it is that they're challenged on this, 9 times out of 10, their excuse is, well, everybody's doing it. Whatever it is, that whatever sinful thing it is. And it is that they don't like to be conspicuous. They just go along with the crowd. It is that they like to wear camouflage gear. We know that at the border between Russia and the Ukraine, there's 100,000 troops and all the military hardware that goes along with that. When it is that we've been getting some film footage from the Russian defense, Ministry of Defense, if you want to call it that, one of the things that's been very striking to me is that there are soldiers in many cases, because it's winter, it's snowy, it is that they're dressed in full camouflage clothing, and it is that it's white. If it is that they were in the jungle or elsewhere, it would be a different color and different patterns and so on. And it is that when these soldiers are wearing camouflage, it is that they just blend in and you don't see them. I sometimes wonder if Christians today are dressed in camouflage. Why? Because it is that we just blend in with the world. And I'm pointing my finger at myself as much as speaking to anybody here physically or online. It is that we're masters of camouflage. And it is that we only come out, as it were, from the background that we're hiding ourselves in when we think it's appropriate to do so. And it is, therefore, that there are many who live and work each day with Christians in their midst, and it is that they're not recognizable. Can that be said of us tonight? Can that be said of me? Can that be said in terms of the fact that we take the name Christian, we rejoice in it, and yet it is that we're in full camouflage? Matthew Henry said, "I reckon him a Christian indeed that is neither ashamed of the gospel nor ashamed to it." What a statement. I reckon him a Christian indeed that is neither ashamed of the gospel nor ashamed to it. You see, it's a little consequence if we as church members call each other Christian. The more significant and the thing that should be of higher priority is, does the sinful society in which we live, does it call us Christian? Is that the identity that we're giving out? And it is that we stand out as light, that it is that we are a salt. Is it obvious to them that we belong to Jesus Christ? I was reading about a restaurant in a big city. And it is that it seems that this restaurant, it advertised itself as having some of the best chefs and so on, but also decided that it would want some feet in the ground. And you know, you've got these sandwich boards that you can see people wearing. And it is that the sandwich boards were there telling where the restaurant was, the prices, what was available, and so on. And they began to wonder, why is it that they don't seem to be driving clientele to us? Why is it that they don't seem to be working? And then it was the case that one of the owners of the restaurant, he went out to see who it was that was actually walking about with these boards, and he was shocked. Here it is. And the people who had these boards, in terms of their clothing, in terms of how they looked, in terms of their demeanor, it was as though they'd been picked up out of the rubbish heap. And no matter how bright and inviting these sandwich boards were, in terms of who it is that was wearing them, they were poor advertisements. And the reason that we can use this tonight is because there are many who wear the name Christian, but they're poor advertisements for such a high calling. That couldn't be said about the people here. People took note that they had been with Jesus. People took note that in terms of how they were and how they lived, it is that Jesus was real. One of the writers I was reading this week said this, and I quote, "The Christian is the world's Bible, and in many cases, a revision is necessary. The Christian is the world's Bible, and in many cases, a revision is necessary." What revision is that? Well, it's in terms of what Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, Paul, in what he writes there, assumes that we will not and cannot remain unchanged in this life. We cannot and will not remain who and what we are right now. But it is on the basis of being sanctified by the Spirit of God, there must be this change coming about, a change that is tangible. And even as we were thinking this morning in terms of tactile and seeing and so on, it is that these are things that should be visible to all to whom it is and where it is that God places us. You see, conformity is an ever-present danger. And it is that all of us come under pressure to conform to the ways of the world, to conform to even what some in the Church of Christ think characterizes a Christian, even in terms of not even believing in the existence of Jesus Christ. And in 100 little ways, we can be conformed to the world until it is that we're indistinguishable from the world. And for most of us tonight, the conforming power of the world comes very subtly. We just lower our guard a little. We, for a little while, neglect to maintain a watchful demeanor. It is that we fail to hold an offensive posture to the things of the world. And it is that the world, slowly but surely, encroaches upon us. How does this happen? Well, think on it. Entertainment. Entertainment. All of us like to be entertained. And yet, are we cautious about what it is that we're entertained by? I say it to myself and to you. What about what we hear? What about what we read? What about what we consume? What about in terms of education? Is it being influenced too much by people who are opposed to God and too little by those who love God? What about friendships? Maintaining our best and most formative relationships, are they with unbelievers and outright antagonists? If it is that those are your friends tonight, you've got problems. If it is that you're a Christian, I remember my mother at one point. Oh, I hated what it was that she was saying and doing. I was hanging about with a group of guys. We all had motorcycles, and we all looked pretty rough and wild. And it is that my dear mother, that she would just say to me, "Alan, you're going down the wrong road. Alan, since you've started hanging out with these guys, you've changed in so many ways. And I'm telling you that if you continue to go down that road, dear knows where it will end." And thankfully, by God's grace, I get out of that situation. What about the friends that you have? Or what about our apathy, neglecting God's ordinary means of grace that are dispensed through the local church? Think on it. "Well, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. Alan was boring last week. Didn't have a clue what he was talking about. So I'll give church a miss this week, and hopefully he'll be better if I go next Sunday." And it is that so many things speak about an apathy where we neglect God's ordinary means of grace dispensed through the church, through the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacraments. And what happens? Over time, our understanding of our purpose, it's shaped by whatever the bestseller is on the bestseller list, instead of what God's word says. It is that the world's origin, that it begins to be set by the classroom instead of being measured against the Bible. And it is that our sexuality and expression of it owes more to movies or pornography than to the creator of both our bodies and our sexuality. And we're conformed slowly through carelessness, through lack of attention, through plain neglect. And if you wanted to identify yourself as a Christian tonight, then it is that you must recognize this. One writer I was reading said this about what can happen. And I quote, "Worldliness is like gravity, always there, always pushing down on you, always exerting its influence on you." And you know that with gravity. You're thankful for it sometimes, and other times, especially if you're trying to lift something that's really heavy, I wish gravity wasn't there. And at times for us, we forget that worldliness is like gravity. Always there, always pushing down, always exerting its influence upon us. And so it is that the disciples were first called Christians, and it meant that they were those who belonged. At times gone, the next thing I was going to say is that there were those who were believing. And it is that in Acts 26 and 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" There's a second place where it is that this designation is used. And it's used in the environment of the exercise of faith. It is that Paul has been witnessing to the power of Christ, and it is that Agrippa, yes, he believed in the physical existence of Jesus, it would seem, but Paul's not trying to convince Agrippa that Jesus existed. But it is that Paul is urging Agrippa to embrace Jesus as the Savior from sin. Jesus said, "He that has the Son has life." If you're a Christian, you belong, you believe. And then the third thing, and again, I'm just giving you seed thoughts, behaving. A Christian and one who is given that nickname is one who behaves like Christ. Listen to Peter. "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian," there's the third time that this designation is used, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name of being a Christian, that name of being Christ's one, that name of being part of the body of believers, who in accordance with the command and the direction of Christ, in word and deed, in thought and in action, it is that they express who Christ is, and it is that they reveal to the world, and even in the midst of the darkness of this world, that there is light." You see, we live in a world of sin and shame and sham. We live in a world of darkness and danger and difficulty. We live in a world, especially perhaps at this time, of war and wrong and wickedness. And in such a world, we're to expect reproach. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." There it is, plain and simple. If you are going to advertise yourself as a Christian, and in terms of belonging, believing, and behaving, then it is
that the world will hate you.
How then is it for us tonight, and in terms of our identity? Are we able to say, I am a Christian? Are people, when they see you, are they able to say, you are a Christian? Because you're someone who belongs, who believes, and behaves like Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the word that we have considered this evening. And we thank you for the work and witness of our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago in Antioch, and how it is that they stood out, and stood out in such a way that the people of that city, who it would seem were masters at giving nicknames to groups of people and various things, that it is that they made up this name, Christian. And we pray, Father, that we would rejoice in that nickname tonight. For some of us, maybe the thought at the beginning, going back to our days in high school, and it is that the nickname that was given to us, it is that we're glad that we're the only one perhaps who knows that nickname now, because it is that it was used in a derisory manner. But we thank you, Lord, that tonight, if in Christ, we glory in that nickname, that we are Christians. May it be this week then, Lord, that people that we move amongst, that they would see us as those who belong to Christ, who believe in Christ, and who behave like Christ. Thank you for the blessings of this your day, and take us to our homes in safety this evening. And these things we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.